Good morning, everybody. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 51. Before Jacob comes up to read it for us, I just wanted to share. The Bible says we all like sheep have gone astray, and David was a shepherd, and this is his experience of going astray. Too loud? Okay. I found great comfort in this psalm. I also am a sheep that has gone astray on many occasions, have felt condemned, and I found great comfort and encouragement from this psalm, which is why I chose it. So, Jacob, do you want to come up and read the psalm?
Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from you, your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, for I would give it. I will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in your sacrifices. In burnt offering and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thanks, Jacob. Okay, so let's get to the psalm, if I can find it. You may notice there's a preface to the psalm. It speaks about a story that inspired David. It's concerning David's adultery with Bathsheba. And David didn't repent. I think it's recorded somewhere that it would have been at least a year before he acknowledged this sin before God. And he suffered because of it. And we'll read that as well, how he suffered. So the story has to be told because I think it's part of the psalm. He was a... probably should have been with his army, but he was on his holidays and in his palace. And whilst he was there, he saw a woman bathing naked, and he desired her. He found out about her. He discovered that she was married. He called for her. They slept together. She became pregnant, and his decision was to hide this sin. And so, to do that, he sent for the husband, Uriah. So I have to take a drink, sorry. Who was in David's army. Apparently he was a general in David's army. I don't know where that says it in the Bible, but I couldn't find it. But He sends for Uriah. His plan is to bring Uriah home, to persuade him to go to be with his wife, so that when she gave birth, he would believe that that child was his. Now, it didn't work. Uriah was a righteous man, it seems, more righteous than David. He considered it dishonorable to sleep with his wife and to sleep in a house with a roof when his brothers in arms were fighting and living in tents. So he slept outside, and David tried twice. The second time, he got him drunk, thinking he must go to his wife now, surely, but he didn't. And then he devised a further plan, which was he sent a letter with Uriah to his commander-in-chief of the army, Joab, in which he said, put Uriah in the midst of the battle and then withdraw from him. He believed that Uriah would be killed and his problem would be solved. And that's where this psalm begins. Uriah was killed. And for a year, as I said, he didn't go to God. He didn't repent. But God, in his grace and in his mercy and in his patience, sent the prophet Nathan. And Nathan confronted David with what he had done. And David immediately realized, or it just struck him. And the whole Psalm 51 is about his grief, his brokenness, his desire, his pleading with God for forgiveness, and how God, as we know, is a forgiving God. And the first thing that Nathan said to him after David said, I have sinned against the Lord, Nathan said, God has forgiven you. Isn't God gracious? And he said, but the son born to you will die. That's how we know the child was already alive, but that child was taken from David as a consequence of what he had done. Nathan also said to David, the sword shall never depart from your house. And if you read further on from this whole story, by the way, is in Samuel, 2 Samuel, chapters 11 and 12, if you want to read it for yourself and go on and see what happened in David's family. It's pretty awful. But David was forgiven, and this is what inspired him to write this psalm. Yeah. But before we, I'm just going to go through the psalm more or less verse by verse. I just wanted to read something from James, just to, if I can find it now. Yeah. I think from the beginning of the psalm, you can see that David was very, very real and very passionate and very grief-stricken about his sin. And, you know, he didn't make any excuses about it. And in James 1, verse 14, he puts it very well. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And he's basically saying, no one should say, God is tempting me. So, and if we see the beginning of the psalm, David begins, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. And cleansing is a word that comes up time and again in this psalm. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we need to be cleansed as well. We have been cleansed, but we need to go back to God sometimes, because like David, we can go astray, which is why I gave it the title of the prodigal son. It very much reminds me, this story, of the story of the prodigal son. The son who went away from his father, squandered his inheritance, came to his senses because he was destitute and starving, had a change of mind, which is another sort of way of saying he repented, returned to his father, expecting perhaps to be rejected, but instead his father runs to him with open arms and blesses him. And that's the God that we know, the God who restores us. But once, you know, there has to be a sort of a repentance and a confession. We've seen this with David when he was confronted by Nathan, and here he's confessing, he's pleading, not on the basis of anything that he has done, because David could say, well, you know, I've done so much for you, Lord. I slew the giant Goliath. I've defeated all your enemies. I've united the kingdoms, the northern and the southern kingdoms. And anyway, what was Bathsheba doing, bathing naked on the roof? You know, it kind of reminded me of Adam, what Adam said in the garden when God came looking for them, because they were hiding. You know, I can't remember what I was going to say now. Never mind. It's quite similar anyway. They were hiding their sin, but you can't hide sin from God. There's nothing that is hidden from God's sight. So he appeals to God based on what he knows of God, because he's a very close relationship with God. Now, I know this is a different covenant, and he didn't know Jesus, but he certainly knew the Son of God, who's eternal, the eternal God. He was there when David was committing adultery. He was there when David was conspiring to murder Uriah, because he is the eternal God. He didn't know Jesus yet. But we are all saved by faith, whether you're an Old Testament saint or whether you're in the New Covenant. And this need for cleansing is every human being needs to be cleansed. Not every human being comes to God to be cleansed. Not every human being comes to Jesus. But we are some of the fortunate few who have done so. And David was in relationship with God, and he does talk about salvation. So, and he was saved. And God has graciously restored him in this psalm. So he's appealing to God, what he knows of God. His, I have to take another drink, sorry. God's unfailing love, his great compassion. He pleads to be cleansed. And you know, we know, I remember when I first got saved, quite a long time ago now, but I was in a Pentecostal church, kind of old school, and they were always singing about being washed in the blood. And I kind of was a bit nervous about that. I didn't quite get it. But I do get it now. It sounds strange to many people, but it's the only thing that could cleanse us, was Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, as I said, David didn't know this. He had both knew and didn't know Jesus. But that's the beginning of this psalm, his plea to God. And then he was so aware of what he'd done. Once he was confronted, he did suffer. And I shall read that now, what I think of it. In Psalm 32, which was written about the same time as this Psalm 51, after he had been confronted by Nathan, this is what was his experience. When I kept silent, remember he was concealing his sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's basically what he's saying here. I know my transgressions. And I think he felt it so deeply that he kept saying the same thing over and over again in the psalm in a slightly different way. Even though he had been told, you know, God has forgiven you, he still felt it, and he still is pleading with God, even though he knows that God has forgiven him. And you know, we do go astray. I certainly have done. And in case you're thinking, I've never killed anybody or committed adultery, you know, read the Sermon on the Mount, and you should, you know, that talks about murder that we commit in our hearts, in our minds. I certainly have been guilty of that. And when I become aware of it, I ask God for forgiveness and try not to do it again, you know. But I certainly have done it. Who hasn't looked at someone with lust? I certainly have. I'm sorry for confessing it, but I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room. Anyway, I'm not going to go there. But we do need to have these short accounts with God sometimes, you know. And then he goes on to say, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, when I first read that, I was a bit puzzled. I said, what about Uriah? Didn't you kill him? Didn't you murder him? This poor man, this poor innocent man. And didn't you sleep with his wife? But actually, I think what David is saying here, and he does go on to ask God for forgiveness for that. I just didn't realize it. But, you know, original sin or whatever you want to call it. You know, it's perfectly natural for us to sin because that is our nature. It's another word for sin is human. It's just human behavior. You know, but God gives us, and David asks for a clean heart. God has given us a new heart. He's removed the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh. And as I think he said to us, God said to Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And again, that's mentioned in the psalm. We'll come back to it. But you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. That's our nature. We needed a new nature. We've now got two natures that are at war with each other. You know, and hopefully the old nature will diminish as John the Baptist prayed, and our new nature will increase and we become more like Jesus. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Just as Isaiah said, though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be whiter than snow. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. This cleansing, we can't clean ourselves. We can't wash ourselves. We can't make ourselves right. Only Jesus can do that. And he did it on the cross. You know, name above all names, as we were singing. Love above all loves. You know, we can't underestimate what God did on the cross. It's always should be before us, keeping us on the straight and narrow. And when we do go astray, we come back to God. We repent, we confess, etc. So this is, I think I said it before, but we are miracles because we can't save ourselves. We can't change our nature. You know, can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No, obviously not. Only God can do that. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed, which we heard about in Psalm 32, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And you know, what does the Father see when he looks at us? He sees Jesus. He doesn't see our sins. No, I know he does. But in terms of eternity, those sins have been blotted out. We have been redeemed. The debt we owe to God has been paid, and the currency was the blood of Jesus. But, you know, we are human, and we have this sinful nature, and sometimes we go astray. Maybe not as spectacularly as David, but as I said, if you read the Sermon on the Mount and the standards that God requires of us, then yes, we are murderers and adulterers and everything else in between. So, I think, as far as the East is from the West, so far have I taken your sins from you? Something like that. I probably got it slightly wrong. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. So this is, apparently, the word create in this psalm is the same as the word create in Genesis. From the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, again indicating how impossible it is for us to have a pure heart. We are given a pure heart. It's God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. That's what he has done for us through Jesus. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. You know, I think David was thinking of Saul. Like, it's different for us today. When we turn to Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. He indwells us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Whatever we may do, that's a salvation. That's eternity. That's an eternal act, if you like. We have eternal life. Doesn't mean we don't sin and we don't need to confess and repent and come back to God, because that sin, whatever it may be, it kind of interrupts relationship with God, and we lose out, and God is sad. He wants us to come back. He always wants us to come back. Like the prodigal son. The father was longing for his son to return. The son was thinking he would be rejected, but he was welcomed with open arms, and that's the God we love, the God we serve. Sorry, I'll have a drink. Restore. I mean, this is a word I love, because I think it's what God wants to do more than anything. When we do go astray, and before we were saved, He wanted. That relationship with us. He wanted us to be in relationship with him. And as we saw in Psalm 32, David wasn't happy. He was suffering because he hadn't confessed his sin. It weighed heavily upon him. And David is asking. Again, the same kind of thing. He keeps pleading and asking God for the same thing, because he feels the weight of that sin so greatly. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You know, so, you know, even though David didn't know Jesus and didn't, I don't think anybody in the Old Testament, I don't think, first of all, the concept of the Trinity wasn't fully developed, and secondly, I don't think anybody imagined that God himself would come down as a human being and sacrifice that body for us. I don't think it was pointed to in the Old Testament. But I'm not sure that anybody really grasped that. That's what would happen. They were expecting someone like Moses or Elijah, but God himself came down, because that was the only way. That sacrifice had to be from a man who was without sin. And there's only one man who's lived on this earth who was without sin. That's Jesus. That's why his blood is so precious, because the life is in the blood, and it's sort of symbolic representation of his sinless life. Then, this is, I do like that word, even as a small little word, a preposition. It kind of marks a transition. I think before David confessed and repented and was restored, I don't think he was capable of doing very much good I think he was weighed down with his guilt. I don't think he probably was able to tell anybody about the Lord and to lead people who didn't know him. Neither was he able, I think, to lead his own nation. And the sacrifices, I don't think God took much notice of. Whilst that whole year when David concealed his sin, because he was the king, and, you know, things come from the top. And I think, you know, if David hadn't, I don't know what would have happened, but that's what if, you're saying, Tony. But I just think that's a nice interjection, if you like. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. And, you know, this is what preaching is about. We want people who are saved, we can go astray. And we want people to come back. We don't want to condemn or judge. There was something else. There was another scripture I wanted to share with you, actually, about to do with Nathan, but it's, now that I think of it, let's see the clock. How am I doing with time? Okay. Sorry. Yeah. It's just an interesting thing, I feel, that James says at the very end of his letter, he says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth," he probably should have said when one of you, or when all of you, "and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." And I think that's basically what Nathan did, you know, or God through Nathan. But obviously not in a judgmental way, in a kind and gentle way, with the right motive of restoring that person in fellowship with us, but most importantly in fellowship with the Father. Yeah. "Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." I think he's referring to the murder of Uriah, which I think he really weighed heavily upon him. You know, he felt very, very guilty and bad about it. So he's asking God once again to restore him, to forgive him, even though God has already said it. He's continually asked the same kind of thing because he feels such distress about what he's done. And the consequences for that were very severe, for he lost his child and his family life. If you read on from 2 Samuel 11 and 12, you read further on, you'll see all the terrible things that happened in his family. So it wasn't just him that was harmed. You know, there was a lot of damage done, you know. "And my tongue will sing of your righteousness." So, you know, I think this sort of the sense of that grace of God and that forgiveness, that unfailing love, the compassion, it sort of prompts us to want to praise God and to worship God. And, you know, as well as to tell other people, you know. You know, the "then I can tell transgressors" and et cetera, et cetera. You know, that's the motive, is how we appreciate what God has done for us. We want other people to have what we have. We don't know who God has chosen. But all, our job is simply to scatter the seed, to preach the gospel, in other words. And God does the saving. It's nothing to do with us. Well, it has something to do with us. He does involve us in that work, which is extraordinary, really. But Lord, open my lips and my mouth. Would you guys have said that, but I dealt with that. You do not delight in sacrifice, I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. This, I think, you know, that verse 17, to me was a key verse, because he's stating what really pleases God. And it reminded me of, I'm not sure whether I'm going to actually quote it, but I'll just try and remember the story that Jesus told about the two men who went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and one was a tax collector. And the tax collector was congratulating himself in not being like those other people that he looked down upon, and especially not this guy, the tax collector, you know. And what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus commended the tax collector because he was crying out for mercy. The Pharisees were looking up to heaven saying, you know, aren't I great? You know, not like them. And the Pharisee didn't even lift his head, but cried out for mercy. And Jesus said, he went away justified. You know? And I think that those verses, they kind of refer to what our attitude should be. Like, honest with ourselves, honest with other people, honest with God, and humble. That's the word that comes to mind when I read those verses, you know. Humility and honesty. And this is what God is looking for, I think, from us. And that will please him. You know, in 2 Samuel, all that God says about what David had done was, it displeased him, which I thought was the understatement. You could say that's the understatement of the year, you know. It displeased me. But God was gracious and forgiving, and he is to us also, and will be for all time, you know. And we won't fully appreciate it now, but we'll fully understand and appreciate everything once we die and go to be with Jesus. In the meantime, we're going to go astray. We're going to need to come to God and repent and confess. We're going to need continue to grow in our faith, to sow the seed, to preach the gospel, etc., etc., to become more like Jesus. But in terms of the sacrifices, I don't think, as I said before, that God was that interested in David's sacrifice whilst he was concealing his sin. But I'm okay for time. I'm not going to go on much longer, don't worry. The very last sort of section. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So I think, as I said, I don't think those sacrifices were very effective, certainly not for David. You know? But now, and this was the old covenant, the Old Testament, where it had a sacrificial system before, you know, the one sacrifice, once and for all, Jesus. But in the meantime, that was the prescribed method that God had for people's sins to be covered temporarily, waiting for the coming of Christ.